I am blessed to be here with you today. Go ahead, if you have your Bibles with you or on your phone or whatever, take it and go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. If you don't have your Bible with you, look off somebody who does, because you're going to need this in just a minute. But we're going to put it up on the screen for you too, for those that don't have that. I'm going to give you a word, and this is the word for the day. The word is abundance. Abundance. Yeah, we like that word, abundance. Let's talk about what that word is. The definition, it means an ample quality. An ample quality. It can mean affluence and wealth, but it means a relative degree of plentifulness. I heard about a man who went on a long trip. He was a businessman, and he came back to town, and he wanted to buy his wife something as a gift when he got back. So he went to a department store, and the lady, the clerk behind the desk, suggested, "How about a nice bottle of perfume?" He said, "That sounds great. Let me see what you have." She brought out a bottle of perfume. It was $120. He went, maybe not that much. So she reached back there behind the counter and brought out another bottle. She said, "This one, it's about $70. He went, I don't know. She reached back there and brought out another one, and this one was $30. He said, "You're not really understanding me. I want to see something really cheap." And with that, she reached behind the counter and got a mirror. Okay? You see, there are two types of mentalities in the world that we live in today. There's a mentality of abundance, that there is plenty out there for everyone, and there is a mentality of scarcity. And there's a huge difference in those two, and I'm going to explain some of the differences, and the reason why is because this scarcity mentality has invaded our church, not just our church here, but the church as a whole. And the reason it has is because we've allowed it to do it. And we are supposed to be a people of faith and a people of abundance. And somehow we have forgotten that. And we have started operating by what we can see or what we think is possible, when that is not at all how God operates. He operates in the realm of the impossible. He operates in the realm of beyond what we think he can do or what we think we're capable of. You see, here's the way to know if it's faith. If you can see the pathway and see clearly how to do that pathway and think in your mind, "I can do this," it's not faith. When you are in that situation, you're going, "I don't know how in the world this thing's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to come out. I know I'm supposed to do this, but man, what am I going to do with this?" That is the realm of faith, and that's where God expects us to operate, not in what we can figure out. So the two basic philosophies. Here, I'm going to give you a few differences. Scarcity operates out of insecurity. Abundance operates out of security. What do I mean by this? Well, somebody with a scarcity mentality, these are the type of people that when someone succeeds or someone begins to do well, they're the ones behind the scenes going, "Well, you know, they're not really that good. They're not really, you know, you remember what happened to them a few years back." They go back and bring up the past, just like Satan. That's what Satan, isn't that Satan's mode of operation in your life? You start doing something, he brings up, "Well, you remember you did this." Scarcity operates out of the mentality that in order for that person to win, somebody else has to lose. And if somebody else is winning, then they perceive they're losing. That is a scarcity mentality. Abundance knows everyone can win. Think of it like a bunch of ships that are in a harbor. And this is what happens in a lot of churches, and I've seen it happen on a lot of even church staffs. I see it happen all the time when I'm speaking to corporate people on their leadership teams, and I've been doing that a lot for the last 2 years now. They operate like ships in a harbor that are firing cannonballs at each other. And they think, if I sink that ship over there, then my ship will be the only one in the harbor. Instead of thinking, you know what, if all of us worked together and figured out a way to raise the tide, we'd all rise together. One is a scarcity mentality, one is abundance. Is that clear for everybody? Yes? Okay. Insecurity and scarcity operates out of lack and deficit. Abundance operates out of plenty. Scarcity operates out of competition. I'm going to beat you. I'm going to beat you down in order for me to win. Abundance operates out of cooperation, working together. Scarcity operates out of negativity. Abundance operates out of positivity. Scarcity operates out of safety. Don't do anything outside of this safety zone. Don't get out of the safety zone. We know what's comfortable. Don't try to change. Why should we have any new things? We've never done it that way before. That's a scarcity mentality. That's the verbiage of a scarcity mentality. Abundance mentality understands risk. Now, not stupid risk. Let me explain the difference. One of my bucket list things I want to do is I want to skydive. I do. That's on my bucket list. People are like, God bless you, man. Go ahead. But now listen, skydive in tandem with an instructor that's got a bunch of hours behind him. Now, is that a risk? Kind of, yeah. But it's a calculated risk. What about if I jumped out of a plane with a parachute without the instructor? Much greater risk. Not going to do it. Jumping out of an airplane with no parachute, that's not a risk, that's stupid. I'm not talking about stupid, I'm talking about calculated risk. There is a risk of faith, and let me tell you how to know. What's God given you? What kind of dream has He put in your heart? That thing, that huge dream, and Jim Collins in his book, Good to Great, calls it a big, hairy, audacious goal, a BHAG. What is that thing that you know He's put in your heart that you haven't even attempted yet because it seems so big and you don't know how you're going to do it? That's where faith intersects you. That's where calculated risk comes in. How is it calculated, Ken? Here's why. Because when God initiates it, God provides. But oftentimes, the provision doesn't come until you take the first step. There you are, God. You see, God sometimes with me operates around corners. He's going to tell me, go to that corner right there. And I go, but I don't know where the end is. God says, go to the corner. But I don't know where I'm going next. Go to the corner, Ken. Go to the corner. And when I finally get to the corner, I see the other hallway. Oh! And He's at that corner. You know what He's saying at that corner over there? Come to the corner, Ken. Trust me to come this far, Ken. And then once you trust me this far, then go on. That is calculated risk. Scarcity operates out of taking credit for everything. It was me. I did it. Abundance gives credit to everyone, spreads it all the way around. That happened because this person did this and this person did this. They never think about taking credit for themselves because there's enough to go around. Scarcity operates as a solo person. Abundance operates as a team. Scarcity says the glass is half empty. You know what abundance says? Not that it's half full. Abundance knows the glass is refillable. There's plenty to go around. You can keep filling that glass over and over and over again. It's never going to run out. Scarcity hoards everything. Abundance gives it. And finally, scarcity operates in poverty. Abundance operates in riches. And I want to qualify that. I have, in my speaking time, I've been on stage with some extremely wealthy people who were in poverty. What do you mean by that, Ken? Because money isn't wealth. Money is not prosperity. It's two different things. And we're going to get a hold of that in just a minute. There's some people in the room right now, as soon as I said money, you tightened up just like that. As soon as I said it, you know why? Because that's a scarcity mentality. If somebody can get up here and talk about money and you go, ugh, that is a scarcity mentality because you know why? Because you're afraid of losing your money. I don't care if you don't like it or not. Money is something that Jesus talked about a lot in the Bible. Talked about that more than He talked about anything else almost. When we're scared of losing for something else, that is a scarcity mentality. Now I want you to listen to John 10, verse 10. Jesus said, "A thief has come to steal, to kill, and destroy." But then He said this, "I have come that you might have life and have it what? How much abundantly?" He didn't just say abundantly. He said more abundantly. Well, Ken, that's talking about after we die. Nuh-uh. It's talking about the here and now. I'll show you in just a second. Ephesians 3:20, that we've heard this scripture quoted a lot here. Now unto him who's able to do exceedingly. He didn't just say abundantly again. Notice Paul wrote exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power where that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Psalm 23, verse 5 and 6. So this is where, listen closely to this. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. What happens next, everybody? My cup does what? Runs over. What happens to a cup that's running over? It's spilling out on the sides. Does that sound like an abundance to you? Absolutely. And it says, surely in goodness and mercy shall follow me. When? All the what? The days of your what? Is that the afterlife or your life? That's here and now. And then after that it says, and then I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It is abundance in the here and the hereafter. Psalm 1, verse 3, it says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers, rivers, rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall what? Say it louder, shall what? That's what's going to happen for the tree planted by the rivers of water. There is plenty. Turn to somebody next to you and say, there's plenty. Turn to that same person and say, actually, there's more. There's more than you thought there was. There's more than we know about. So what is prosperity? Prosperity is not wealth. Prosperity is not wealth. Again, there are lots of wealthy people I've known who are not prosperous. Prosperity is the entire package. I'm not necessarily recommending this movie for you to see, but I have seen this movie. It was called Jerry Maguire. And then Cuba Gooding Jr. calls it the Quan. It's the whole thing. It's the package. It's everything. It's all put together. It is favor, literal favor, in every single area of your life. That is what prosperity looks like. There's a man who's an extremely wealthy person who decided to take his son, and they lived an extremely affluent life, took his son and said, we're going to spend 2 days out on a farm with people that are poor because I want you to see what they live like. They went out there to the farm. They spent two entire days out at the farm for a family that did not have hardly anything. And after it was over, they were getting in the car. The dad looked at the son and said, so how was the trip? What'd you think? He said, it was great, Dad. He said, son, did you see how poor people live? The son said, oh, yeah, absolutely. He goes, so tell me, what did you learn from this trip? The son said, well, I saw that we had one dog, they had four. I saw that we have a pool that reaches to the middle of our garden. They have a creek that has no end. We have imported lanterns in our garden. They have stars at night. Our patio reaches to the front yard, but they have the whole horizon. We have a small piece of land to live on. They have fields that go beyond our sight. We have servants who serve us, but they actually serve other people. We buy our food. They grow theirs. We have walls around our property to protect us. They have friends around their property to protect them. The father just stood there stunned, and then the son added, thanks so much, Dad, for showing me how poor we are. We've got to get out of our mindset that prosperity means a lot of money. Now, listen to me. There is nothing wrong with having a lot of money. I had somebody not 2 weeks ago say, well, you know, money's the root of all evil. That is a misquote. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says, for the love of money is a root of all evil. Look it up for yourself. That's what it says. A root of all evil. All kinds of evil. You know what? I can go ahead and help you with that. The love of anything above Jesus is a root of all evil. Just stick anything in there you want to. If you love something above Jesus, that's what he taught, that's a root of all evil. So money is not evil. Money is an inanimate object that we can use for good or we can use for evil. But money in and of itself is not good or evil. It's what we do with it that makes the difference. So there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. But I will say this, if you are wealthy in this place, to whom much is given, much is required. That is biblical. And if you've been given more, God expects more. If you've been given little, God expects you to be faithful in the little that you've been given. So in 3 John verse 2, it says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul does what? Prospers." Prospers. So bring all that together, and finally we're going to get to Luke chapter 10. Jesus is addressing influential and affluent people in this area. You see, I've been to this area in Galilee, and that area, it's really amazing to look at today because it doesn't look a lot different today than it did back in the time of Jesus. A lot of it's untouched. It's one of my favorite places. My favorite place in Israel is Capernaum. How many have been to Israel in here? You've been up there to the Galilee, you've been to Capernaum. That's got the little flying saucer-looking thing that the Catholic Church built over the house of what they think was Peter's mother, and then it's got the synagogue that's there and the first-century synagogue that's below there, and then right down from Capernaum is the Mount of Beatitudes, and beyond that is Magdala that's recently been uncovered in the last 3 years, and they know Jesus taught in these synagogues. Amazing place to be. That area was the area of Israel during that time. It was the place everybody wanted to be. All the activity was around that Sea of Galilee, which, not to disappoint you, is not even a sea. It's actually a lake. Sorry. It's a big lake, though. And that's where the activity was. So Jesus is addressing these people who are business people around this, and their goal is to trap Jesus. Why do they want to trap Jesus? Here's why. Because they want him to lose and they want them to win. Scarcity, abundance. Jesus is talking with a lawyer. This is a master in the law. He's speaking about grace to a person who has very little grace. And then Jesus takes the mindset of this lawyer and uses it against him. And he also teaches his entire disciples a lesson. And he does this in the form of a parable. Okay? And I love these parables. I call them parables because there's so much power in them. And this is the Good Samaritan. So in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law?'" Throws it right back at him. "What is your reading of it?" And so he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to what? Scarcity, remember? Got to make myself look good. Got to get credit for myself. Said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho." Now, if you've been to Jerusalem and you've gone to the Dead Sea, you have taken this road. Jerusalem, you notice in the Bible it says you always go up. Everybody went up to Jerusalem. That's because it's sitting on top of a hill. You have to go up to Jerusalem. And when you leave Jerusalem and go to Jericho, you are going to go down far enough where you're above sea level a good ways, and you're going to go all the way below sea level on that trek down to Jericho. And it's this desert place. When the rain hits in Jerusalem, the rain flows down from Jerusalem through that desert and cuts holes where the mountains are. And so there's all these little canyons and these little passageways that are through there. And it would be very easy for somebody to hide in there. So this certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And the lawyer said, "He who showed mercy on him." And then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." There are 4 very clear mentalities that we see here. And I'm going to talk to you about what the mentality of Jesus is in this. 4 clear mentalities, if you want to write these down. The first one is the thief mentality. This is the mentality of the thief, and it's in verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. This is the mentality of the thief. What you have is mine, and I'm going to take it from you. This is the one that shows up in the middle of the road and says, give it to me. Give it to me. It's mine. I should have had it. God's blessing you in your life. How come you're getting all this blessing? It should have been mine. Give it to me. I'm going to go out and I'm going to talk about you behind your back because that should have been mine. Give it to me. You think we see this in our society today? I'm not going to go political on you, but I will say, politically, this is called socialism. You didn't earn that. That should have been mine. Take it and spread it out among everybody. What makes you so good that you ought to get it and I shouldn't? It is a mentality that is founded on jealousy and envy and scarcity. And it's not God's plan for us. That's not what he wants. This mentality exists in people who want something for nothing. They don't want to do anything, but they want it given to them. And they believe, if necessary, they should use force or just pass laws that require people to give to them. They figure they're owed something. It is a complete entitlement mentality. So what are the three things that the thief did? It says they stripped him of his clothing. That's representative of your identity. You see, that's what people with a scarcity mentality want to do to you. Strip you of who you really are. Jesus tells you that you are here to have life and have it more. Their mentality is you don't deserve it. You shouldn't have abundance. You should be just like the rest of us, miserable. And they resent you for having more. That's your identity. That's who you are. The second thing they said is the thieves wounded him. Remember the first one, they took his clothing. That's the thief has come to what? Steal. The second thing, they wounded him, has come to kill. There it is. Jesus is pointing it out for us. They wounded him. This is the reputation. They left him there in front of everybody, naked, dying, which is the third thing. Left him half dead. That's destroy. The thief has come to steal, kill, destroy. Your identity, your reputation. But what's the last one, Ken? What they left in there? That's because they want to destroy your destiny. If they can get you believing that you're not any good, if they can get you believing that scarcity mentality, if they can get you believing who do you think you are, dreaming that dream, trying to accomplish that task, then you're going to miss your entire destiny. And I'm going to tell you, God did not plant the seeds of destiny in your life for you to sit on it and do nothing. He has a plan for you. He wants you to step out and do more. He wants you to step out and be more, but he won't step out for you. You have to take the step. You have to do it. It's up to you. You have to step out. The thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the mentality of the thief, but there's a second mentality that we see. It's in verse 31 and 32. This is the religious mentality. Everybody say, uh-oh. It's my grandson's favorite word to say. Uh-oh. Take something, and he'll toss it on purpose, then look at you and go, uh-oh. We don't know what uh-oh means yet. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when, what does it say? He saw him. He saw him. He passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. There is no denying they saw him there. There's no denying it. Here's the religious mentality. The thief mentality is, what you have is mine, and I'll take it from you. The religious mentality is, what I have is mine, and I'll keep it. What you have is yours, and you keep it. You don't touch mine, I won't touch yours. That's the religious mentality. There are two types of people that walk by. There was the priest, and there was the Levite. Who do those represent? That's who I believe they represent. The priest represented someone who was actually serving in a position. It was some kind of position in ministry. But then the Levite represented a group of committed worshipers that were serving. That's all of us today. This is our modern day church attender. And the mentality exists today in the church. It is a pious religious mindset that is what the scripture calls a form of godliness that denies the power. How do I explain this? Pastor Ron told me a story. Back in the mid-90s, they were looking at an inner city church here in town. And the church just kind of didn't change, and they had dwindled down to about four or five members who were in that church. Pastor Ron wanted to go in there and create an annex of Abba's house. It would be an extension of Abba's house, and people would be able to go in there and be able to worship, and it would be for people in that area to do so. And one person in the middle of that said, yeah, you know what? What we want to do, though, is we want to make sure we put some chains on the bathroom doors because we don't want other people using those bathrooms while we're not there. That's what happened. That, my friends, is a religious scarcity mentality. I've got my stuff, and I don't want you touching my stuff. I'll chain that up so you can't get to it. Don't touch my stuff. You're not like me. You don't look like me. You don't act like me. You don't smell like me. You don't think like me. Don't touch my stuff. My friend, that is diametrically opposed to what Jesus taught. It is the exact opposite of it. Well, what if somebody gets my stuff and takes it? There's more. There's more stuff. You're not going to run out. You know how I know? Because the God who created it all says, I have given you all things, all of it. You've got enough. You've got enough. These people were on the same road, the scripture says. These people saw the need, and these people deliberately did nothing. In fact, let me tell you what it looks like for them. These people look good. They're the religious folks that show up. And they look good in their garb. They look great on the outside. And they see somebody there, and they go, oh. And they walk around. Go on this road, pretend like you don't see them. Did they talk to us? Okay, don't, just ignore them, ignore them, ignore them. They look great here. Look sharp. Look religious. Look like somebody you'd go and ask for advice on the scripture. And here's the thing. Those people did know the scripture. They just didn't apply it. It got into their head, but it never made it to their heart. The question is, you have a religious mentality? The mentality of, I don't have to share anything with anybody. I worked for what I have. That's the religious mentality. Here's the third one, the Samaritan mentality. The Samaritan mentality. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, put the scripture up there for me, please. Came where he was, and what does it say? And when he, same thing as the others, he saw him. Now look at his response. He had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he sat him on his own animal, brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever you spend, when I come again, I'll repay you. Here's the mentality. We know the thief, what you have is mine, I'll take it from you. We know the religious, what I have is mine, I'll keep mine. What you have is yours, you keep yours. The Samaritan mentality is what I have is yours and I'll give it to you. What I have is yours, I'll give it to you. I'll put you on my own animal. I'll take you to the inn. I'll take care of you. I'll put my oil, my wine on you. I'll bandage your wounds. And look, if anything else that happens, just charge it to me. I'll be back and I'll pay it. What I have is yours. But it's significant why Jesus chose this. Why did he choose to call him the good Samaritan? Why? Well, I can tell you why. If I look, let's show him a map real quick. Here's a map of Israel during the time of Jesus. Look at there at the top, the yellow part, that's the Galilee. And if you look up toward right below Galilee, you'll see Chorazin, but then right below that is Capernaum. Over there, Bethsaida, Magdala, it's all right there. And that's around Lake Tiberias. You see Lake Tiberias, there it is, the Sea of Galilee. Tiberias, actually, below there is where we normally stay when we go. And if you follow that Lake Tiberias, Sea of Galilee, it goes into a little river. That's the Jordan River. But look at that blue one. What is that blue one? Samaria. Everybody see it? If you go below there to kind of the beige, brown-looking one, you'll see Jericho, and then below that, does everybody see Jerusalem there? So if you're going to go from Galilee into Judea, what do you have to go through? Samaria. Let me tell you who Samaritans were. They were the half-breeds. They were the ones during the exile that didn't leave. They were the ones who intermarried with the Gentiles. They were the ones that they just said, these are the scum of the earth, because they're not pure like we are. They're not pure Jews. They're Samaritans. You remember when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well? And she says, how is it that you, a Jew, speak to me, a Samaritan woman? It wasn't just that she was, I mean, men didn't speak to women unless they were women of ill repute, but he spoke to a Samaritan woman. It was the double whammy. What does that tell us about Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman? We know he went through Samaria. The Jews, put the map up there one more time. The Jews, when they were going to go from Galilee down, see that Decapolis, Perea? They would go all the way across, go down there, through there, or they would take the sea around just to not go through Samaria, not to be unclean. And they would go down, come through Qumran over there, and go into Jerusalem. That's how they would enter. They refused to go through because it would make them unclean. But we know in Luke chapter 9, the previous chapter, right before this, it says, now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up that he steadfastly set his face to go to where? Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went, and they entered the village of the... We know Jesus went straight through there to prepare him, but they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you're speaking of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Jesus purposefully chose a Samaritan because his disciples just went through this exercise. They're thinking, how dare they? They're lucky we're even walking through this place. And then they treat us this way? Jesus is saying, you don't understand why I'm here. I'm here for everybody. I'm here for everybody. And this brings us to what Jesus defined as a neighbor. Neighbor. Who is your neighbor? Who's your neighbor? Jesus clearly tells you right here, it's that person in need. That's your neighbor. And this is the mentality of Jesus, the fourth thing, and the last thing, and I'm done. Here's the mentality of Jesus. So which of these do you think was a neighbor to him who fell amongst thieves? He said, him who showed mercy on him. Jesus said, go and do likewise. Your neighbor is the person in need. You're a neighbor if you help that person in need. This is the mentality of Jesus. It's the highest mentality that's there, and most people miss this. The mentality of the thief is, what you have is mine, I'm going to take it from you. The mentality of the religious person, what I have is mine, what you have is yours. I'll keep mine, you keep yours. The mentality of the Samaritan is, what I have is yours, and I'll give it to you. But the mentality of Jesus is, what I have, I'm merely renting. It all belongs to God anyway. God owns it all. You say, well, Ken, I own my own home. Really? Try not paying your taxes. You'll find out real quickly who owns your home. Let me tell you, the only thing you own, and even that's going to be temporary for believers, is about a 6-foot plot of ground. That's it. That's all you own. Nothing else. You are renting everything. What you have is what God has given you. Well, why is it that I have so little and they have so much? I would say that I have exactly what God can trust me with. And if I haven't been faithful with what He's given me, then He's not going to allow me to be faithful with more. He knows I'm not going to be faithful with more. What does that mean? Well, it means I'll be generous with my time when I have more time. No, you won't. I'll give a tithe when I have more money. No, you won't. If you won't tithe on a dollar, you won't tithe on a million. You won't. And God won't trust you with more until He can trust you with the little that you have. The mentality of Jesus is, we understand we don't own any of this. We don't touch any of this. We're all renting it. When we understand that you don't own anything, that is the mentality of Jesus. And this, you can't see this, but this is sitting on top of a star over here, a Star of David, that represents Jesus as a Jew, but also represents the Gospels going out into the world. Fishers of men, that's what this is about. And Jesus is saying, this is not about what you have or what you don't have. This is about, I own the whole thing, and I'm entrusting you with it. So if you don't have resources over here, guess what? You can go back and you can have more resources. They're sitting there waiting on you. The resources are here. Just like the Samaritan said, if you owe anything, just charge it to me. The resources are sitting there. By the way, this is not my wallet. The resources are there. If you understand that you own nothing, nothing, and everything we have is a gift from God, a resource that He is holding us accountable for how we use or don't use, then suddenly everything comes into focus. And you go, oh. So you mean, God, that talent that you gave me, that I know I've got the gift of teaching, and I'm not teaching in a life group, I'm going to be held accountable for that? Uh-huh. You mean, God, the gift that you've given me of hospitality, and I'm not doing anything with it, you're going to hold me? Uh-huh. The talent that you've given me to worship, and I'm not involved in anything with worship? Yeah. The testimony that you've given me that I know can impact young people, and I haven't told Pastor Seth about that, God's going to hold me accountable? Uh-huh. Sure will. It's the resources that He's given us that He holds us accountable for. When you understand that, you understand we don't ever lose. You understand? We don't ever lose, because there's always more and there's always plenty. There's always more and there's always plenty more. In the Sermon on the Mount, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, I told you about that Mount of Beatitudes, it's on the Sea of Galilee. And the disciples said, hey, there's nothing here. Send the multitudes away. They may go into the villages and buy themselves food. And Jesus said, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. There's 5,000 people here, Jesus. We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Scarcity. Scarcity. They didn't understand who they were there with. They're there with Jesus, who owns it all. And He says, bring them to me. They bring them to Him, and He blesses it. He took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looking up to heaven, He blessed, broke it, gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave it to the multitudes. And listen to this verse. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Does that sound like enough to you? Does that sound like more than enough? That's how your God operates. He doesn't operate out of you losing, operate out of you not having enough. He operates out of you having more, more abundantly than what you need. So while the disciples saw scarcity, Jesus looked at 5 loaves and 2 fish and said, it's plenty, it's abundance. I heard the speaker, Olivia Saunders, talk about how many seeds are in a tomato. It was a little scientific group, and they broke out and started talking about this tomato. How many are in there? How many seeds are in the tomato? So they were slicing this thing up and starting to count the seeds inside there, and they were estimating how many. And each group had different ways of calculating the answer. One group, like I said, tried to do it visually. The other one tried mathematics to see how it would work. they figured all of them together, there was anything by a few seeds, and some of them said, there's thousands of seeds. And after waiting just long enough, the speaker looked and said, there are enough. That's the answer. There are enough. There's enough for me to save and to plant next year. There's enough for me to give to my neighbors so they can have tomatoes too. And then next year, they'll save the seeds and give it to others as well. There's enough. That, my friend, is abundance. The seeds that you've been given. Our reality is we have an abundance in this place. We had the seeds of abundance in our life. We had the seeds to start that new business and benefit others and bless others. That idea that God's planted in you is a seed, my friend. It is a seed. Regardless of what the thief says, regardless of what the religious person says, that is a seed that God has given you. We had the seeds to share Christ with our entire community that is lost. We had the seeds to fill this church to overflowing. Do you understand right now there are enough lost people in the city of Chattanooga that we could fill every single church in the city of Chattanooga and not even reach the same person? There's enough in this community right now where we could do that. You see, what's happened in our community lately is we pass members from one church to another and call it church growth. That's not church growth. And I'm going to tell you, the angels in heaven don't rejoice over somebody getting ticked off at a church and going to another one. They do rejoice over a lost person getting saved. That's got to be our heart. That's got to be our heart. We have got to get out of the walls of this church and reach our community. We have to do it. We have the seeds in this place to change the world for Jesus Christ. You have more than enough. But the question is this: what are you doing with what you already have? What are you doing? You see, when I talk about having life and having it more abundantly, some of you went, I don't get this abundant life because, man, I'm not even in the ballpark of that. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? Because that's step one. You want an abundant life that he's talking about? Step one is ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Are you saying if I ask Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, I'm gonna become rich and wealthy? No, if you heard that, you've missed the entire point of the message. You're gonna have life more abundantly. You're gonna have the prosperous life that he talks about in every area of your life. It doesn't mean you're not gonna go through hardship. It doesn't mean that in certain areas of your life, you're not gonna go through hell. But it does mean when you have Christ in your life, he changes everything else. And you have an advocate, you have a friend. So right now, I want everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes. And if you want to have this more abundant life that I'm talking about, I want you to pray a prayer with me. You can pray it silently as I pray it out loud. Pray and say, Dear Jesus, that's right, Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. And my sin keeps me away from you. And my sin keeps me away from you. Please forgive my sin. Please forgive my sin. And I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name. Now, with nobody looking around, unless you have some kind of physical need, just stay where you are. The service is not over. I promise you that food will still be there. But if you just prayed that, you've never prayed that before, but you just prayed it, with nobody else looking around but me, I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, shape, or form, but I want you to lift your hand and let me know right now. Would you lift it up very high for me to see? Lift it up high. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I see those hands. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. In just a moment, I'm going to come down here to the very front. I'm going to stand right down here. And if you prayed and asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, I want you to come down here and see me just for a second. I promise you, you're not going to have to talk in front of anybody or do anything. I just want to pray with you about this decision that you've just made, and I want to help seal it to your heart. Pastor Jake Carroll's going to be down here. Dr. Carroll will be here. He's going to help you understand this decision you've made, and we're going to tell you how you can grow from here because we want you to have that abundant life. If you are not yet part of a church, you want Abba's House to be your home, I'm going to be standing right down here. I want you to come see me and say, Ken, I'm ready. I'm ready to move my membership here, our family's membership here. We want to plug into Abba's house because we want to have that abundant life and we want to help our community know about you. I'm going to be standing right down front from that. So as I come down here, the other thing I'm going to ask you, have you experienced that thief in your life? Have you had some things stolen? Have you had your reputation killed, destroyed? In just a minute, our pastors are going to come down here, and they're going to pray for you. But I want everybody to stand right now. Everybody to stand. And listen, I saw several people raise their hands, and I understand it takes a ton of guts for you to go, gosh, I'm going to step out here in front of everybody. But I promise you, the moment anybody steps out and comes down this aisle, the only thing you're going to see in this room are not people going, oh my gosh, you're going to see people in this room rejoicing over the decision that you have made. But if you prayed, Pastor Jay, come right up here. I want you to come down here right now. Step out and come down here, and we're going to pray with you right now. Come on down here right now. Amen. Come on down here. Right down here. There's still time. You go ahead and step out and come down here right now. Go ahead and step out and come down here right now. There were a few more, and I know it's hard. If you step out and come down here right now, we're going to pray with you, and we're going to seal this decision.